As we come to 1 Kings chapter 2, David is about to die, and he charges his son Solomon before his death. And it's this charge that he gives his son that I believe we fathers should give our children. So notice what he says. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" You can see from just reading the passage with me just now that there is a lot of information here that we fathers can pass on to our children. But before we look at that charge, the text begins by telling us that David's time to die had drew near. And he said in verse 2, "I'm going the way of all the earth." Hebrews 9:27 tells us it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Every person will die. And just as David was approaching the end of his life, and he knew he was about to die, you and I, we don't know when we're going to die. We could come to the end of our life and think that our time on earth is over and live another 20 years. I'm amazed at the people that we find in the news that live up to be over 100 years old or 110, 120 years old. It's just amazing, especially today, to see that, because it's not like it was in Old Testament times. In Genesis chapter 5, if you ever get a chance, read through there and see how long people lived, 800-900 years. But David is approaching the end of his life, and he's about to go the way of all the earth, because that is the way every person goes. Romans 5:12 tells us that we inherited this from the first man, Adam, because of the choices that Adam and Eve made while they were in the garden many years ago. It says in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Remember the first time that I had to really explain death to one of my daughters was when her little pet turtle died. And we were outside having a funeral, and we were about to bury the turtle, and trying to explain to her that this is the effects of sin. All diseases, death, all that comes from sin. And as we just read, it came through the one man, Adam. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "The world is as it is today because when Adam sinned, all sinned, and ever since, sin and death have been universal, have come upon the whole of mankind. It is a mystery and an astounding fact." But as we said, everyone will die. We all will go the way of the earth, as David says in verse 2. And the reason, of course, is simple, and the cure is also simple. The cure is Jesus Christ. Having Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily mean you won't die physically. There's only a couple people in the Bible that didn't die physically. You have Enoch that walked with God, and he had so much fellowship with God, and one day he's walking in that communion with God, and he just walks right off into heaven. I know that's the way we all like to go, right? Another one was Elijah, and he went into that chariot of fire. But the rest of us, and the rest that's recorded in Scripture, go the way of the earth and die, physically die. But that's really not my concern. My concern is spiritual death. Because spiritual death, and you die physically, then you will experience the second death, and the second death is hell. The only way you can escape the second death is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, is to commit your life to Him. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that in Adam all die. That's what you should write on that little census thing when the government asks you what your, you know, if you're what, a human or male or whatever these things are that they keep asking. And they come up with so many things that they want to ask you now, as you saw when we did this message some time back, that they have a list about as long as your arm on what genders are. And God made it very simple. You're either male or you're female. And if you're not either, you're dead. Because as long as you're alive, no matter how much you try to change your biological or system makeup, then that does provide a problem. But you know, Jesus conquered all these things. He conquered them. I read that again. Matthew Henry says that it is a way, not only a period of this life, but a passage to a better. It is the way of all the earth, of all mankind who dwell on earth and are themselves earth and therefore must return to their earth. Even the sons and heirs of heaven must go the way of all the earth. They must needs die, but they walk with pleasure in this way through the valley of death. Prophets, even kings, must go this way to brighter light and honor than prophecy and sovereignty. David is going this way and therefore gives Solomon direction what to do. But before his death, he followed the spiritual precedent and the custom of the ancient Middle East by passing on instruction to his son. So let's listen to what the Bible says. And I'm going to read it again in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out His promise which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Now, guys, we can group verses 2 and 3 into three areas that David desired of his son Solomon. David first gives this instruction in verse 2. After he says that he's going the way of all the earth, what does he say? He says, "Be strong. Be strong, therefore." This is the response that he has. This is the information that he wants to pass on to his son. Again, as we talk about a legacy, what is it, fathers, that we want to leave to our children? Well, the first is what David has here, is that he wanted him to be strong. You know, a similar charge was given by Moses in Deuteronomy 31:6 to Joshua. God also gave a charge to Joshua to be strong in Joshua 1:6 and 7. And the strength that he is referring to here is this fortitude or this strength of mind that was required to discharge the burdensome functions of a king. Could you imagine being a king and also being a young king at that? I mean, Solomon was a young man, somewhere between 20 and 24 years old, and to be given this charge and this responsibility to be king of a nation, a huge nation at that, David wanted to tell him first, be strong, be valiant, be fearless. And I believe the reason why he tells him this is because what he says, beginning over verse 5, because there's some responsibilities that Solomon has as now being king. And you'll find these responsibilities very interesting, but it's very important that he carry out these wishes of his father because this would firmly establish him as the king of Israel with no enemies, which is amazing. What's the first thing he tells him? Verses 5 and 6, he says, "Put Joab to death." put Joab to death. Look at that. Now you also know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. You need to put him to death, and so you're going to have to be strong to do this. As a 20 to 24-year-old, yes, you're going to have to be strong to do this. Second thing that you need to do is verse 7. You need to show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. He says, verse 7, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Behold, there is with you, and then in verse 8, he goes on to the next one, and he talks about putting Shimei to death. And he says, behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, Bahurim. Now, it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanan. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not let him go unpunished. For you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. So there's three things he tells him. First, put Joab to death. Secondly, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. And then put Shimei to death. And there was actually one more. And this came after the request from his mother Bathsheba came to him and wanted to give him a request from his brother. And that's found in verse 19. Adonijah. And that tells us in the passage too that he put him to death. And his throne was firmly established. So he needed to show this strength by doing these three things, or eventually four. And you need to do it immediately. Be strong, be valiant. You know, we today need to be strong. We need to be valiant. We need to be fearless. Because of the spiritual battles that we face as an enemy, the enemy who is the destroyer of souls, who wants to captivate people with his lies, we've heard a few moments ago. Satan has a way to plant them within the fellowship. And we have to be strong. We have to be valiant. We have to address it as it happens, just as it was addressed this morning. So there are spiritual battles that we face, and we have to be strong in the midst of that. And we also have to be strong today because we have to take the faithful word that's been given to us, and we have to give it also to faithful men. It says in 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was just thinking about that example of strength. And we tend to think that times when, guys, when we are broken and sorrowful and showing that in tears, that that's a weakness. That is not a weakness. Tears are not a weakness. Tears are a recognition of your weakness, your inability. David was the king, and he needed to pass on some responsibilities to his son, just as fathers today need to pass on responsibility to their sons, and they need to be an example as they pass these things on. Be responsible to carry out your duties. And that's one thing I certainly see here with Solomon. He gives him this task to put to death three people, show kindness to one of them. You need to be strong and responsible to do this. You know, I've got some younger kids now are growing up, and Cody reminds me almost daily that he's of legal age to drive. He just doesn't have anything proving that he's of legal age yet. But just as with my other kids, we had to teach them how to drive, and you know, I do have some experience with this, having taught my first three kids, and it's just like it was when I learned how to drive. I learned how to drive and to drive a stick shift all at the same time. And that was the most nerve-wracking thing of my life, trying to stay in a lane as cars are coming to you. Oh, no, 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 no. You know, you want to kind of veer off to the right as they're coming toward you, but also, you know, changing gears on top of that. But they made it. They made it through it. Unfortunately, I don't have any more of those vehicles that have all of that on them, so they'll have a little easier time. But even as they prepare for that, there are responsibilities that I will pass on to them. There'll be responsibilities my wife will pass on to them as for that nature of their life. But that's not the only thing, and that's a very important thing, right? See, Solomon needed to listen to his father, not just as his king, who had reigned for 40 years, but David had experiences and he had wisdom that he could pass on to Solomon. And I believe that's true just as fathers pass on to their children. This is why I believe Titus chapter 2 is so important when it starts out about older men teaching, and it also talks about older women teaching. Why is that so important? Because you have something to share. You have years of experience that you can share. You know, when I look back on when I became a pastor, you know, I was about 24 years old. I was young. And when I look back on those days today, sometimes I think back on them that maybe I really wasn't prepared for that. You know, I had some maturity, but how much maturity could I really have at 24 years old, right? And I think about the responsibilities of a pastor, which of all I didn't even know at that time. But then I think about other things that bring on responsibility for us too. All of us have different kinds of responsibilities, different things that we learn, different things that we've experienced, and those things we should pass on to the next generation. Because what's happening with the next generation now? You heard the statistics when we started the service on that clip that MacArthur was sharing of how many kids are growing up without a father. It's amazing and it's alarming, but because of that, they don't have that stable role in their life. It has created all kind of anarchy as they try to adjust to growing up in a culture that is not for them. Yeah, the culture wants to cater to them and cater to their flesh, but they need to know how to deal with that. They need to know how to deal with those passions in their heart. And I tell you, if anything that we can learn from David, and it's sad that we think about David as a man and the mistakes that he made, the sins that he committed. Same when we think about Peter, when we think about his denial of the Lord. But we also need to think about the flip side of that. These men were faithful. Yeah, they messed up. Yeah, they sinned against God. But you know what? They were faithful. David was still a man after God's own heart. You see it when you read the Psalms. And you read all these Psalms that he wrote and the nearness of his heart to God and the desire that he had to commune with the Creator. Beloved, we have the same things. So David needed to pass this on. And Solomon needed to mimic his faith, not his failures. I mean, I think of Abraham, and Abraham, as he's passing on his faith to Isaac, and he takes him up to Mount Moriah, and he basically tells Isaac that God will provide a lamb for this offering. And he did. But Abraham had to go through a trying time, didn't he? Because he was told that Isaac would be the one on the altar that you would offer up. And in obedience, he continued to follow the Lord, and he went forward. And we're told later on in Hebrews 11 that he knew that if he had to take the life of his son, that God would resurrect him because he was a son of promise. He trusted God. And children need to mimic that kind of faith. They need to see that. That's the kind of role model they need to have in front of them. Men who love God, men who trust God, men who obey God, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation. Fathers need to instruct, they need to correct, they need to demonstrate the right behaviors of the faith that they have into their Creator. The Bible teaches that there are men who walked with God, and our children need to know who these men are. They also need to see that in their father. The Bible tells us over in Genesis chapter 6, if you want to follow some of these passages, that Noah found favor with God. And the reason why Noah found favor with God is because he did not participate in the sinful culture. We're told about the sinful time of the world in Genesis 6:5, when it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, think about that. 8 people were saved on the ark. Out of all the people that were on the earth. That's amazing. That also shows you how bad the culture was. How bad the world was at that time. How bad the wickedness. How prevalent that it was. But Noah, who we're also told in Hebrews 11, was a preacher of righteousness, found grace. He found favor in the eyes of God. And as we just said about Abraham in Genesis 22, that he obeyed God even if he had to sacrifice his own son. And you know, even sometimes our kids have to see the failures that we make and learn from them. And one of them I think of is found in Genesis 37:4, where we hear about Jacob's love for Joseph and what it created in their home, because he loved him more than his brothers. That's what Genesis 37:4 says, and his brothers knew that. They saw it. They experienced it every day. And that created in their heart a hatred for their brother. It wasn't Joseph's fault that his father or their father was showing that kind of favoritism to him. But they hated him anyway. And they couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. If you take those examples right there, and we just ask the question, what kind of responsibilities does a father have? Let me give you a few of them. And the first one would be what we just read, not to love one child above the other. To love them equally. A second one I would say is in Ephesians 6:4, is not to exasperate their children. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate them. Don't put them in situations where they don't have a way to work these things out. They understand your authority. They understand who you are in their life. But if you put them in these difficult situations to where you exasperate them, that's not going to bring about instruction of the Lord. That's going to bring about the kind of response the brothers were having toward Joseph. And you can also imagine the responses that they were having to their father. They respected their father. He was the patriarch of the family. But they lied to him too. And their pain, they wanted him to feel. It didn't bother them that they could tell their father that Joseph had died and watch him mourn. That was a callous heart. And to even after they sold Joseph to the Midianite traders, what did they do? It says they sat down and ate a meal. That shows the callous hardness of their heart that they could do that. But fathers, not to love one child more than the other, not to exasperate your children, but you're also to provide for your household. And there's some fathers that won't work. They'll send mom out to do all the work and won't do anything within the home. And so it's no surprise if the children, as they grow up, and they don't want to work either. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we have to make sure that in your responsibilities you are providing. God has given you that responsibility to be a provider. That's why in all the years of raising my kids, it wasn't unusual for me to have 2 and 3 jobs just to make sure mom could be home. And to be there in the home as that stable person, that stable one in their life, as I was seeking to provide for us. Another one would be, in Proverbs 13:24, is to discipline. And there are fathers that won't do that either. And even mothers that won't do that. But it says in Proverbs 13:24 that he who withholds his rod hates his son. If you have children and you are not willing to spank them and correct them when they are wrong, Proverbs 13:24 says you hate your child. Because if you love your child, you don't want them to follow down that path of sin. You want to warn them about the dangers of sin. It's just like we do with everything else. We don't let them go up there and just stick their hand on a stove that's turned on, right? We warn them that this is hot, that this is painful, and the first time they do that without listening to you, they learn very quickly, don't they, that what mom and dad just told me was true. Don't touch this. This will burn you. Other things that we could certainly pass on, don't play in the street. Don't ride your skateboard in the streets. We've run into that too. Of course, not my kids. Discipline them when they are wrong. It doesn't always mean spanking them, but there are times when you have to spank them. And it says here that he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Diligently and quickly. You can't let that sit there and fester and not be dealt with. Another responsibility is to instruct them in wisdom and instruct them in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 and 8 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom instruction." And then he says in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So teach your children to fear God. That's where knowledge begins. That's where wisdom begins. Don't be the fool that despises wisdom and instruction. Listen to your parents. Now, I know the time's going to come, and it will with my younger kids, as it did with my older kids, and just as it does with all kids, that as they begin to grow up and as they grow up with other friends, they're going to find out that their friends are going to have ideas that might be contrary to mom and dad, and they may even tempt you to do things that you were raised not to do. And at that moment, you're at a crossroads. Do you listen to the instruction of your parents, or do you listen to the instructions of your so-called friend, who most cases doesn't really care what happens to you? They just want some kind of thrill by seeing you do something that was against your parents, because within the heart of every person is this rebellion. And that, of course, would lead me to the next one. And that is to obey your parents. We got to teach them obedience. And what do we do when they're little? We teach them not to touch things, right? And we had decided early on, and I'll just pass this on to our young families when you start having kids, and some of you that already have them, that if you want to spend their growing years removing everything out of their sight, have fun. Or you can leave those things in their sight and teach them to leave them alone. And how you do that is with a little bit of pain. And that's popping that hand. And you pop that hand, and you pop that hand, and you keep popping that hand until that hand stops reaching out for that thing that they should not have. We did that. It works. It does work. And like I said, if you want to spend the rest of your waking days removing everything off the coffee table and everything out of the way, now essentially you don't want to leave something dangerous in their reach by which they would get hurt. But you've got to teach them to obey. And one of the things that you can teach them in obedience, especially as they grow up and begin to question some of these things, is you teach them that obedience to your parents is right. And why is it right? Because Ephesians 6:1 says it is right. That's why. This is what God says to do. Do this. This is right. He is the one who decides what is right and wrong, not you and I. But yet he has given to each one of us the moral law on our heart that helps us to discern what is right and what is wrong. What are some other things we need to teach? Well, we need to teach them about marriage. I didn't hear everything that guy was saying, but what I did hear, I didn't like what I heard. And I wasn't interested in what he had to say either, because I'm only interested in what God has to say. We get bombarded 6 days a week with the culture, don't we? With what the world is saying, and we hear it all shoved down our throats through the TV and through the media as they're trying to shove homosexuality and gay and lesbian and all that stuff down your throat during the month of June, which to the community is Pride Month, which the White House has honored. I don't want to hear all that, because that opposes God's Word. Because God's Word tells us in marriage, first of all, marriage is between a man and a woman, not between a man and a man, and not between a woman and a woman. The only marriage that God recognizes is between a man and a woman. And it says in Genesis 2:24, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's the only union God recognizes. God does not recognize outside of that. And what else can we teach them about marriage? Well, 1 Peter 3:7, when we went through that passage, I just remind you what the verse says. "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." And of course, the first six verses, he talked about a woman, a wife being submissive to her husband. And so this mutual submission that goes on in marriage and in the home and in the family is also something you need to teach your kids about. And as you teach them these things, you teach them also to love their mother. You know, I think it's important to say it. It's important to say it to your spouse. It's important to say it to your kids. They need to hear it. And I don't care how old my kids get to be. I will hug them. I will love on them. I will tell them I love them. Because that's the privilege that I have as being their dad. They're gifts to me. Because the Bible says that, doesn't it? It tells us that children are gifts from the Lord. They are gifts to me and my wife. They are my kids. And I say that very passionately as my possession. They are my children. And I was highly offended that the gentleman that was in the room spouting things did not take into account the kids were in the room. He could have saved that. He didn't have to say that. My kids didn't need to hear that. And it's sad that we come to church and have to deal with something like that, right? To have somebody say something like that. But they need to hear and see our love to our wives, their mother. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives, do not be embittered against them. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And next, they also need to understand that sex is for marriage, not outside of marriage. And the Bible puts it this way, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So they need to hear these things. They need to learn these things. And this takes a lifetime of modeling it and demonstrating it. And I'll give one more before I move on. They need to learn about work, especially the young men. Work is a gift. It's not a curse. The curse wasn't that they would have to work in the garden. The curse is all the pain and toil that they would go through when they worked. All the effort that they would put forth into the earth, and all it would yield to them would be thorns and briars. Whereas before, it was everywhere. And they could just walk up to a tree and they could pick off the fruit. There was only one tree in the midst of the garden that they were forbidden to take, to partake of. Only one. They didn't have any kind of outside environment contributing to their taking of that one forbidden fruit other than the serpent. And I believe that he waited for that a long time with Eve to be able to influence her into this. But again, as we ask and we talk about these kind of responsibilities, we have to ask, where are the fathers? Again, you go by the statistics that were given, you can see what's kind of being produced. Kids growing up without a father leads to crisis. Here's some data that I have. Came from the U.S. Census Bureau, shows that nearly 18.5 million children grow up without fathers. 18.5 million. Approximately 80% of single-parent homes are led by single mothers, therefore leading to nearly 25% of our youth growing up without a father in the home. The staggering statistic has not only destroyed the nuclear family, but has devastated communities across the nation. For example, 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. And over 70% of all adolescent patients in drug and alcohol treatment centers originate from homes without fathers. So, beloved, Solomon, he needed to follow after the godly role model of his father. He needed his father. He needed to be strong. He had some tasks ahead of him he needed to carry out because he was now the king. But he also had responsibilities just as a man. Notice something else he says in verse 2. He says, and show yourself a man. So from one man to another, from his father David to his son, he needed to literally be a man, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally as well. Now, he was a young man, as I mentioned, somewhere between 20 and 24. We don't really have the exact age, but we do know that he was a young man, and he even saw himself as a little child. 1 Kings 3:7 says, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And yeah, that's a problem. You're now given the responsibility to be the governor of this nation, and you don't know how to come out and go in? So he was going to have to step up to his new responsibility. In other words, he was going to have to man up. Be a man. And I know Solomon wasn't anything like his father because David was a rugged man. He was a man of war. He was a man of courage. And Solomon was a sheltered man. You know where he grew up? He grew up in the palace. You know where David grew up? He grew up in the wilderness. He grew up defending the sheep against bears and lions and whatever else came up. But Solomon had been brought up in the palace, and specifically he had been brought up in women's palaces, which would make sense why that he was later found to have over 1,000 women with him. 1,000 wives. That's what he knew about. He didn't know about really being a man. J. Vernon McGee says Solomon was a sissy, if there ever was one. Because he didn't have anything in common with being a man or being a dad. Yeah, he biologically was a man, and I'm not saying he was effeminate or anything like that. You know, Paul gave this similar charge to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16:13, he said, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Don't be sissies. Act like men." One word in Greek means to be courageous, be manly, be mature with a sense of control, with a sense of confidence, a sense of courage, and be strong. And that's passive, so it means to be strengthened. It's talking about that inner spiritual strength. Act like a man. Be mature. Be courageous. Be manly. Don't be a sissy. 1 Chronicles 28:20 says, "Then David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work of the service of the house of the Lord is finished.'" So be strong, be courageous, act. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. God is with you. So not only was David passing this kind of instruction on to his son, to be strong and to show himself to be a man, but third, he tells him to keep God's charge. And what is God's charge? Well, let me first say this. This charge is generically good for both sons and daughters. The same for both, even though we're talking about sons here, or specifically Solomon. Again, he says, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn." In other words, the written word is our rule. The written word is our rule. And Solomon must himself do as was written in the law of Moses. Do what was written in the law of Moses. In other words, in the words of James 1:22, be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Keep this charge. That's literally watch the watch or serve the service. And these words were actually used in the service of the tabernacle and of the duties of the priest and the Levites. And as it's used here, it's a charge that was given to all the kings. Listen to what we find in Deuteronomy 17 and verses 18 and following. It says, "Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, and that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to do to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." So he was to have a copy of the law of Moses with him. And not just to have that copy or to have his Bible, but he was to read it all the days of his life. Read it all the days of his life. So he was to have this copy. He was to keep it with him. He was to read it. He was to rule according to it. That would be like me saying this. Fathers, make sure you read your Bible. And make sure as you read your Bible that you live the Bible in front of your children. You know, my study is just right off our kitchen and living room. It's just like right there. I have, of course, a door I can close and go in there and close myself off. But all the years of my kids growing up, with the exception of a few, my study was kind of out in the open. And it's just simply because I had nowhere to go. When we were at our previous home, I had it in the very front room. And while I was in there, I had a glass door I closed. And you know how little kids are when they're 3 and 4 years old. They stand there with their face pushed against the glass. And their face is disfigured because they're pushing on the glass. And you turn around and you kind of see that. But that was kind of some of the distractions that I would have. And I remember hearing some other pastors talking about, too, when they would study, and all of a sudden the grandkids would come flying in, and one grandkid would spin him around in the chair and get him face to face with him, and then she would put a kiss on him and then run out. And I would just tell you, I love that, too. But they do need to see you in the Word. And I love it when my kids see their daddy studying the Word. I'm thinking, this was the right time. This is the right thing I did in my life that they're seeing right now. But they also need to know it's real. It's real in my life. This is what I live my life by. This is what I make my decisions by. This is the passion of my life. Now, he says here, he charged him to keep the statutes, the commandments, the ordinances, and the testimonies. That represents the law of Moses in its entirety, because each one of them, though they emphasize something different, they are all speaking about the same thing, which is the law of Moses, which is what? The Word of God. So what's the first thing he said? And I took some time to chase this first one down because it was an interesting phrase. And it says right here, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways. I thought that was interesting, to walk in His ways. And I got thinking a few things, of course, and our ways are not always His ways. That's why we have to walk in His ways. And just like MacArthur said in the video we watched earlier, that our children getting a view of God is going to come from the Bible, not from us. But we do learn His ways from the Bible. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if you want realism, come to the Bible. In verse 3, Moses gave two names for God. He says there, keep the charge of the Lord, your God. Lord and God are two different Hebrew words. Lord is the name that we find in Exodus 3:14, Yahweh. And of course, in the Jewish practice in the first century, they would take the four consonants that made up that name. They considered it sacred, so they wouldn't pronounce it. And so what they would do in place of that, and it was the Masoretes who did this, they would put a vowel in there and it would change the word to Adonai. And so every time they saw those four consonants, and they would see that vowel, they would, instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai. The second name is Elohim. Now, you've heard me talk about Elohim. That's the first name that we're introduced to in the Bible when it says, in the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1, that's Elohim. Elohim has a plural ending. We call it a suffix. It's I-M ending. But the word itself is singular. And so this is what it means. It's a singular God expressing himself in a form of plurality. That's what you get from the name Elohim. And of course, as I've told you, Genesis 1:26 and following talks about plurality by saying, let us make man in our image, the us and the our. So we're seeing here that the charge that he is to keep is from Yahweh, your Elohim. And what are the ways? The ways of God. Well, the Hebrew word for ways occurs 712 times. That didn't help. When I was doing a word search on this, that did not help me. General definition was, it means way or path or route or road or journey. But it also means conduct. Conduct. And it's used that way in Ezekiel 9:10. And so you have to ask the question, if you use conduct or behavior, what then is God's conduct or God's behavior? Look at verse 4. It's truth. It's truth. He says here that they need to be careful to walk before me in truth. With all their heart, with all their soul, that's how they are to walk. That's how they are to behave. The phrase was used in 1 Samuel 8:3 to describe the sons of Samuel who did not walk in Samuel's ways. And how did they walk? They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes. They perverted justice. That's the ways of a man. That's not the ways of God. Walking in God's ways means walking in truth. No wonder Jesus prayed in John 17 to sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Over in Psalm 119 and verse 3, talking about those who love the word of God, it tells us that they do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. So again, whatever his ways are, it's the opposite of unrighteousness. So it had to be truth. It had to be righteousness. And again, taking the definition from verse 4. And we'd also could add to that in Psalm 128:1, where it says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So Solomon needed to keep the charge of the Lord, his God, and he needed to walk in truth. Not do unrighteousness, but he needed to walk in truth, fearing God. And the rest of verse 3, as him going into the statutes and the commandments and the ordinances and the testimonies, refers back to the law of Moses. A.W. Tozer says that truth to be understood must be lived. That Bible doctrine is wholly ineffective until it has been digested and assimilated by the total life. I mean, that's really what we're struck with every time that we come to the Bible and we come to the truth of the Word of God and what we learn and what we see there as we study it. That truth has to be lived. Solomon was to keep the statutes, keep the commandments, keep the ordinances, keep the testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, according to what's written in the Torah. Secondly, and as we break these down, he is to keep his statutes. Statutes used 104 times in the Old Testament. It speaks of decrees. It speaks of regulations. It's actually translated by three different words in three different places. In Leviticus 7:36, it's translated do, D-U-E, not D-E-W. It's translated ordinances in Exodus 13:10, and it's translated laws in Ezekiel 43:11. It's actually used in Psalm 119 verse 16 as a synonym for God's word, where it says, "I shall delight in your statutes, I shall not forget your word." So he's using that as a synonym. He also does that in Psalm 19:8. And when he does that, he looks upon God's word as orders or charges or precepts, and they are actually viewed as the governor's governings. This is how God governs us. This is how Solomon needed to govern the nation of Israel. And then he says, not only to keep the statutes, but also to keep his commandments. And commandments, that's used 184 times to speak of commands and orders and instruction. And the actual related verb to command or order is really perceived as divine orders. And it's also used as a synonym for the Word of God. Numbers 15:31 says, "Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be upon him." It says he despised the word, but then it says that he broke his commandment. So the word could be looked at in that way. It's looked as statutes. It's looked as commandments or orders. And next, he is to keep his ordinances. That is used 425 times to speak of judgment or determination. In fact, it's used as a determination of right and wrong on legal matters. And as I said when we began, God is the only one who judicially decides what is right and wrong. It's based upon his decree. It's based upon his word. And here he is telling us, as well as Solomon, that it's decreed right here in the Torah of what is right and wrong, the judgments of God. And so Solomon needed to fully engage himself in God's word so that he would no longer be a little child mentally, but a strong young man hanging upon every word. You know, we have a similar command in the New Testament in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4:11, it says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And how long are we to do this? How long are these gifted men to equip the saints? Well, it says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're to grow up. We're not to be little kids, little babies. You know, just as we grow physically, we are to grow spiritually as well. We're told that in also 1 John. He says over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, "I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers because you've known him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you children because you know the Father. I've written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." Well, notice each time, children, young men, fathers. Children, young men, and fathers. That tells me right there that you're not to stay as a child. You become a young man or a young woman, strong in the Word of God, but you don't stay there either. You eventually become a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. That's where our relationship with God goes. That's where it grows. That's where it matures. It's sad, though, some people sitting in the church have never grown. And see, you've got to go beyond just hearing the word. You've got to do it. Because if you just hear it and never do it, James 1:22 says you're deceived. And last, of course, he says here he is to keep his testimonies. That's used 61 times in the Old Testament. It comes from the root word, which means to bear witness. It bears witness to the divine author. When we live God's word, it bears witness to the truth. And of course, the same is true if we're not living it. The Bible addresses both. So fathers need to faithfully trust God. They need to faithfully trust His word. And they need to pass this on to their kids. Now, I know that that's a no-brainer. I know you know that. But here's the question. Are you doing it? You say, well, all my kids are grown. You will never stop being an influence to your kids. Even as they grow up, they need to still see that your faith is real. That the God of the Bible that you've taught them to fear their life, you still fear. You're faithful. One year for Christmas, Hannah gave me this little book. And the book was titled, Why a Daughter Needs a Dad. And on one of those pages, it records a conversation of a dad to his daughter, and it says this. He says to her, remember that anything you choose to do will have an effect on the world around you. Before you take action, please think your way through and make thoughtful decisions. Wow. If only Solomon could remember that. And if only we could remember that. We make decisions and they have consequences. And one of those consequences, probably the worst consequence you could have, is what follows if you forget God. Because here's what happened to Solomon. Solomon, later in his life, stopped following the Lord fully. His heart was turned away. Remember those 1,000 women I was talking about earlier? That's how it got turned away. It says in 1 Kings 11:9 that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. See, when you turn away from following the Lord, what's left for you to follow? Idols. Yourself, which is an idol. Here's what happened. If you want to follow me, it's in 1 Kings 11. Verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And it says, Samuel held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. And thus also he did for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. He stopped following him. And there were consequences to this, which verse 11 says, because you've done this, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear it away, or I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. See how important faithfulness is? We must constantly urge our kids, keep urging our kids to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If they know the Lord and they turn from Him in any way, He'll chasten them for that. But if they don't know the Lord, He will condemn them. So you have to constantly give them the gospel. Constantly. Tell them about the work of Christ for you and in you. Point them to the Bible. Constantly encourage them to read the Bible and to do what the Bible says. That's your legacy. That's what you have to pass on. And a question is even this, do your children know the gospel? I'll go deeper than that. Do you know the gospel? Because before you can give it to them, you need to make sure you received it. You can't give them what you haven't first received. And John Flavel, he says this, if you neglect to instruct them in the way of holiness, will the devil neglect to instruct them in the way of wickedness? No. If you will not teach them to pray, he will, to curse, swear, and lie. And he says, if ground be uncultivated, weeds will spring. So you need to cultivate godliness, holiness, righteousness in their life. We can't do this ourselves. I can't do this myself. I've never been able to do this myself. I'm left to my own. I'm a failure, just as you are. It's only through the grace of God and through the Word of God that we can pass these things on to our kids. And my prayer and my trust is that you're doing these things and still doing these things and will not stop doing these things. And when the kids are grown and the grandkids come in, pass it on to them. Teach them to fear God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we've had together. We pray for the young man that came in here earlier and that was espousing those things. We pray for his salvation, Lord. We pray that you would show him his sin and show him his need of Christ. We pray, Father, for all of our kids and grandkids, and we pray that we will be faithful to continue to pass the mantle to them, faithful to nurture them in the things of Jesus, that we will be faithful, be examples, be models that they can follow. And when we mess it up, that we're quick to confess it and repent. Thank you for today, Father, and thank you for these things that we've looked at from your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.